message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn me now to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. I hope you brought a copy of God's Word with you, whether it's in print form or whether it's electronic form. But do let me encourage you, if you're using your Bible on your phone or an iPad, let me just encourage you that you not be tempted to look at those emails and those text messages, but that you listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning through His Word. To those of you who are fathers, whether you are a young father, an older father, or a soon-to-be father, I'm speaking to you specifically this morning from God's Word of what Proverbs has to say to us about being a father. With those of you who may be a mother, these same truths can be applicable to you as well and the things by which God calls us to pass on to the next generations. I want to encourage you this morning to hear the Word of God. Now, I know that Father's Day and Mother's Day stirs emotions in people that are variants in the reason that some of you have had very good fathers and you have great memories and you had a godly father. Some of you in this room have come from pasts where you did not have a father or you didn't have a godly father or maybe even an abusive father. And I know that days like today makes it difficult when everybody might be celebrating Father's Day and you're trying to honor the father that you did have. I want to say to you this morning that just as our disciple minister just prayed, that God is the ultimate example of the Father to whom we must look. And I want to say to you that even if you are this morning, you have some of those difficult memories of your father, or maybe even now have a father who is living and it may not be the best of a relationship, that you can still pray for that father and pray for the grace of God to change him. And those of you in this room this morning, you may look back, and all of us who are dads in this room can probably point to a couple of decisions, a couple of actions that we may have done that we wish we hadn't have done. Things that we probably wish we hadn't have said, that we wish we could undo or redo. But listen to me. Today is today and yesterday is gone. But what we can do is live in the grace of Christ that He's given us for today. Satan would want you to defeat yourself, to beat yourself up, and to live a defeated life as a believer. But I'm here to remind you that there's grace through Christ. And that you can be forgiven and you can change things from this point forward. You can go back and you can ask for forgiveness. But you don't need to keep hanging your head low. Remember, there's amazing grace that we just sung about at the foot of the cross through Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 3 is a great book for us to look at today. We're taking a pause this morning from our story of redemption that we're going through throughout the whole Bible. And that today I specifically want to speak to fathers. I want to say thanks to Jared Wally for being quick, short notice last week as I fell sick, and thankful that he stood in my place last week. And many of you sent me messages that he did an amazing job. And I thank God for you, Jared, for standing in the pulpit for me. Proverbs chapter 3 is just one passage out of many of Proverbs that we could look at specifically today about Father's Day. And the reason for that is that there's much in this book where it is given to a son from a father. In fact, this is what the book very begins. If you look at chapter 1 with me, Proverbs chapter 1, you will notice that this is instructions from a father to a son. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now look at verse 8. Let me show you where these chapters begin. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons of fathers, instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Chapter 6. My son, if you have put up. Chapter 7. My son. Does anybody get adrift here? What's going on? He's wanting him to listen to the things of God. As we know, Solomon, by description in the Bible, was said to be the wisest of all. But Solomon himself made some bad decisions along the way in his kingship. But listen, we don't know exactly when this instruction falls. But what we do know is it's in the inspired Word of God, and what He's giving us is the truth of God. So we need to hear it as the people of God this morning, what God has to say to us. So I want to give you this morning six truths, if we can get through all six this morning. If not, we'll pause it and we'll go next week and we'll finish it, and then we'll pick up the story of redemption. We're simply going to go from chapter 3, verse 1 through 12 this morning is our attempt. And in this, there's six specific truths that the Father wants the Son to catch, that He wants Him to get, that He wants Him to understand as a son growing up. Now, we know that one son specifically of Solomon that's in Scripture, and his name is Rehoboam. And we will learn from this morning that Rehoboam didn't listen and heed the instructions that his father gave him. So I want to encourage you this morning. Just because you teach it doesn't mean they're going to get it. But it's your responsibility to teach it. And so that's what I want to give you this morning. I want to give you a call as a father to be godly and to teach your children. Listen, you can't be God. And you can't manipulate. And you can't change. But you can do the teaching and allow God to do the changing in your children's lives. The first truth that I want you to give is from verse 1 and verse 2. And that is the very truth that fathers, you need to teach your children the Word of God. You may say, well, my children are grown. Listen to me. It's never too late to instill biblical truth into your children. That doesn't mean that you need to nag them and call them five times a day. But it does mean that when they do come to you, if you're an adult and they are adults and they're asking you for wisdom, then the wisdom that you give them should be the wisdom of God. It should not be earthly wisdom. Look at the text with me, verse 1 and verse 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Notice what he says that he wants his son to get. Don't forget my what? My teaching, and keep my commandments. Now, it's very clear that we understand here that Solomon is talking about his teachings and his commandments that he's passing on to him. But I want to make a connection between what Solomon is giving between the truths that he's gained from God. Solomon is not disconnecting that what he's giving his son are greater than the commandments of God. Do you understand that? Look at chapter 1, and let me show you this. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. Solomon makes a connection that the wisdom and the understanding and the commandments and the teachings that he's giving to his son are the best if they've come from God. Verse 1, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon says from the very beginning that his true knowledge and his true wisdom that he's going to pass on to his son are best if it's under the instruction of God. So you get back to chapter 3 and verse 1, and Solomon says, don't forget my teaching. Don't forget my commandments. The things that he's giving his son, Solomon is connecting that they've come from where? From God. So understand something. Parents, fathers, listen to me. The call that you need to have is you need to instill the Word of God into your children. I want to say to you, listen, certainly when you come to church and you have Bible study classes and different ministries that we have, those should not be the premier. Those should be the supplement. You should be doing the primary. You should be instilling the truth. You should be passing it on to them. Whether it's at home or whether it's in the car, wherever it may be, and we just simply come alongside of you to help you in the Word of God. Never think that on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30 is the primary time and the only time that they should get the Word of God. If it is, you need to change that today. And begin to teach your children the words of God. Let me show you something here. Solomon is definitely teaching them the commandments and the truths of God, and he's given them the insulation of these particular truths, and they're certainly his commands. But listen, he's also given them worldly truths. He's given his son worldly truths, but he's connecting it through the view and the lens of God. Because listen to me, if you're a godly father and a godly mother, certainly there's going to be things in life that's going to come about that you may not find a particular passage that directly applies to that, but there's principles in God's Word that's going to apply somewhere and some way and somehow. But you should be able to have some biblical foundation to give instruction to your children on how they should live in that circumstance regarding how to please God. So you need to give godly counsel and not worldly counsel. Let me give you an example of that. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon is instructing his son about how to avoid the adulterer, the fornicator, the one who's going to come to him. And there's this constant contrast in Proverbs about the woman who is the adulterer versus the wisdom who is the personified godly one who comes and is trying to allure his son. And he says he wants him to understand, to see this adulterous situation through the lens of God. Now, how would that be with worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom would just be to his son, say, son, stay away, it's not good. But godly wisdom would look at it in a different way, and I want to show you how he gives him that particular instructions in Proverbs chapter 5. Look at me, if you would, look at me just verse 3 through 5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. The end doesn't sound good, does it? He's saying that you may sound sweet at the beginning, but this adulterous situation is going to turn out sorrowful and wrong. Now, from a worldly wisdom standpoint, it may just be, don't get caught. But from a godly standpoint, look at verse 21. Notice what he says. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord as he ponders all his paths. So when Solomon is teaching his son the instructions and the wisdom of God, he's going to teach him the things of the world even, but through the lens of God. And so let me say this to you, parents and fathers and mothers, when you're teaching your children, not only just biblical truths and scripture memory, whatever you teach them with the God-sized view, that everything that we do is in the lens and the understanding and the view of God. All that we do is to honor Him. Well, back to Proverbs chapter 3. So what is the point? So what are we supposed to do? First and foremost, you are to teach your children and your grandchildren even the truths of God, because I know some of you are raising your grandchildren. And so let me encourage you. You take that responsibility. Some of you who are grandparents and you have grandkids are sitting at home right now, listen, take the initiative. Go pick up your grandkids on Sunday morning. If your kids aren't going to get them in church to hear the Word of God, go do it. And then pray for your children to be saved, and then they can start bringing them. But take the responsibility and don't just complain that they're not being brought to church. Drive the extra mile, pick them up, and get them in the house of the Lord so they can worship God with you. So certainly, we do give godly truth. Secondly, we do give them the worldly understanding of how to live, but with the lens and the view of God. Why would you not do this? Why would you not take the initiative and teach your children these things? And I'm going to tell you this right now. Because if you don't, someone will. And if you don't teach them the things of this world, how to sit in the lens of God, or teaching the biblical truths of God, someone is going to give them some instruction, and it's not going to be godly. Take the responsibility and pass it on to them and make certain that they get it. But are they always going to get it? Look back at verse 1 again. Look who's responsible for keeping it. My son, don't forget my teaching. My son, let your heart keep my commandments. Listen, I know some of you have given biblical truth to your children, and they are not walking with the Lord, and they veered from God, and you're desperately praying for God to get them and reach them. Did you fail? Your responsibility is to teach it and leave them in the hands of God. And let God do the one who is drawing them and convicting them. But you should not cease to pray. You should not cease to fast. You should not cease to still give them biblical truth. When you see them going down a wrong road, listen, don't say it's none of your business. Give them biblical truth. Y'all are quiet this morning. Am I stomping on your toes this morning? Give the truth of God and don't be hesitant to do so. You'd rather be able to give them biblical truth and then be offended than you be quiet and have a right relationship. What's the benefit? Look at verse 2. There's no way we're going to get through all six this morning. I can just tell you that right now. Look at verse 2. What's the benefit if you do give these biblical truths to your children? For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Three benefits. Goodness gracious, do you not want your children to have these particular benefits? Length of days, years of life, and peace added to them? Now let's understand what this is being said here. These first two are a Hebrew parallelism, which means that they're basically saying the same thing. Length of days and years of life, meaning the quality of life. When you're living out these biblical truths, how in the world does that match in life? What does that mean in life? So if you're teaching them biblical truths, you're teaching them how to live in this life. These are Proverbs. Understand that. Does that mean that they're always going to be guaranteed to live 72 years or 75 years or 85 years? Is that the definition of the length of days and years of life? In the eyes of God, that they're being able to live out a full meaning. That's the Hebrew understanding here. That if they're living in the principles of God and the truths of God, they can live a life without a lot of regrets. And then, peace. They will add. How is living out the teachings of God and you instilling those into your children, giving them the peace of God? Well, ultimately, primarily, if you're teaching them the truths of God and they understand that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, that's the primary peace that they need. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, none of us are at peace with God until Jesus Christ saves us. And when we're saved by Him, then we're at peace with God. That's the primary peace that they can have. Money's not going to buy you peace. A house ain't going to buy you peace. Clothes ain't going to buy you peace. Your best job in this world won't buy you peace. There are miserable people who are sitting on millions of dollars today and still looking for peace. So how does it work? God brings peace through His Son. But let's talk about it practically. Because I said to you, Proverbs is giving biblical truths and practical truths. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 15. Let's look at this as an example of how this would be lived out. If you're giving them biblical truths and instilling truths to them, one of the primary issues that most people have in life is with our tongue. Let's just be honest. Saying things we shouldn't say, saying things we wish we wouldn't have said it, saying it at the wrong time, and wishing we can take it back. But we can't do that sometimes. But what you can instill in them is to make certain that how they are to respond in difficult situations. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now let me ask you this question. How could that truth provide peace in life? A lot. Because if they're in a situation, if they're school age, or whether they're adult age, or whether they're senior adult age, this truth applies for all of us, does it not? That if you're in a situation, whether it's in a marital relationship, whether it's a friendship, or a co-worker, or a boss, and you're in a situation, and you're frustrated, and you're angry, and the person is wanting you to respond back in heat, but you give a soft answer. Is that not going to provide peacefulness for you more so than anger and wrath? Yes! This is what Proverbs chapter 3 is getting at. That when you're stealing these truths to your children and not saying to them what the world would say, go get them, tear them up, tear them down with your words. Go after everything that you got. Go for blood in that case. Whatever it may be, that's what the world says. But God says, a soft answer turns away wrath. If you don't believe that, you try that. It provides peace. So God calls you as a father to instill not just biblical truths, but practical worldly wisdom. You say, I don't know how to do that. Get your eyes and your nose and your mind in this book. And you'll be able to do that. You say, well, I'm just a new Christian. There's no greater time to start than right now. Get in the book every day. Spend time with the Lord and you will begin to grow. God's Spirit who lives in you as a believer, He is your counselor, He is your teacher, and He will grow you. Stop making excuses and do it. And begin to instill the truth. So secondly, the second truth I want you to see is in verse 3 and 4. As fathers, not just teach them the truths of God, but teach them to have a God-like love and faithfulness. Look at the text, verse 3. And verse 4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and here is the reason why. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I want you to see there's a pattern here. In each of these instructions that Solomon is giving his son, there's always a reason why you're to do those things. There's always a cause or a result of something that's going to happen in doing them. So what is this that he's saying here? Teach them. He says, son, I want love to be an example of your life and faithfulness to be a part of your life. Well, how can you teach love? How can you teach faithfulness? Honestly, folks, the only way you can teach that to the epitome is to demonstrate and teach them the love of God. That's the only way. Listen, you can't say, look at mine and your mama's relationship. Look at your grandpa and your granny's relationship. Certainly there's going to be faults in there, and certainly there's going to be qualities in there. But to teach them the best supreme example of love, you have to point them to God. Let me show you a couple of examples of the Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Is an example of how God loves sinners. What does the scripture say in Romans 5, 8? It says, but God demonstrates His love in this. While we are sinners, were sinners, Christ died for us. So if you take that truth that you're to instill your children to teach them to love, you're going to teach them God-like love, then you're teaching them to love even sinful people. You can't teach them to be a follower of God and only like people and love people who are like them. That is not God-like love. That's called being a Pharisee. So you teach their children to love them. Listen, I've been in those situations, and you have too, in those embarrassing moments when your children say things about other people that's not necessarily like you. Can I get a witness? You know, things that we're teaching our children, whether it's at Walmart or wherever it might be, and they don't necessarily ask the questions quietly. And I want to crawl under the shelf of wherever I am. But we usually turn to them and say, listen, they might be different, but God has called you to love them. Now, you certainly could jump right in there with them and you could do whatever it was, but that's not teaching them. The example being here is, listen, they grow up, listen, there's always going to be opportunities where people may come to them and they may be sinful people, and even as an adult, you still teach them to love them. They are sinful. Listen, as a believer, let me just give you, sinful people will act like what? Sinful people. By God's grace, you are now where you are and you were there. So demonstrate this grace and love. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance, Romans 2:4. So may we demonstrate that same level. What else of an example of love do we have? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Remember that whole parable? Who your neighbor is? Any person that you come in contact with. So guess what? You're not just loving sinners. You're loving everybody. And so if we want to teach our children, as Solomon was saying, let steadfast love not depart from you, it means that love is to be a part of who you are. Not simply just when you're at church on Sunday morning and you're with people who think and who worship like you do. Let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 5. Let me turn the heat up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and verse 45. Jesus says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your who? Enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you want to teach your children and your grandchildren steadfast love, the love of God, then we are to teach them to love their enemies. Guess what? You were the enemy of God until Christ saved you. You said, well, I wasn't opposed to God. Listen, the Bible says you were. That's it. The argument's over. We were enemies of God because we were sinful. We were sons of wrath until God saved us. We were opposed to the things of God. So I want to say to you, teach your children when someone comes to them or grandchildren and someone is abusing them, someone's hurting them, or someone is mocking them at school, listen, that's their enemy. You teach them to love them, not sock it to them. Parents, to your children who are older, when they're in situations that's tough, a boss that may be hard,
What's your response? Teach them God-like love. Remind them that if they're going to walk in Christ, you're to do so. Let me point out something to the end of that verse there. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not saying that if you love them, you become a son. Jesus is saying that if you are a son, you will love your enemies. That's a major difference. A major difference. So let's go to the second part here. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. So you're going to teach them faithfulness. What does this mean? In some of your translations, you may be looking down and you say, well, that's not the word I have in my Bible. Some of your translations may actually have the word truth that's there. Let not love and truth depart from you. What does that mean? Well, actually, the Hebrew word that is here, both faithfulness and truth, can be translated either way. The context determines its meaning here, but actually, there's actually an overlap of meaning. They're tied together. And let me show you what I mean by that. Let me just give you a verse on the screen so you can see this. Genesis chapter 47, verse 29 and 30. The context is that Israel and or Jacob, who was renamed Israel, is going to die, and he's asking his son to make a commitment to him of where he wants to be buried. Let's read the text and let's see what it says. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying places. Now you could almost interject and interchange truly there with being faithful to me. That Jacob is asking Joseph, Joseph, make a commitment to me that you're going to be true to me or you're going to be faithful to the word that's being given. That's the meaning back in Proverbs 3. That when Solomon is saying to his son, son, don't let love and don't let truth or faithfulness make certain that whatever you're committing to do, you're faithful in it. It is that your words are carried out and they are dependable and that you are faithful. This is what is being taught. Listen, our society needs that today. Much today in regards to what we are saying to them. So how does God model this? He's always faithful. His words never change. His character never changes. He's always who He says He is going to be. Now, how are we supposed to do this? Look at the text again. Are we supposed to do these sometimes? No, it says bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice the two locations. An outward one, bind it around your neck, and in your heart. Does that mean literally that we need to give our children some kind of necklace that has love and faithfulness on it? No, that's not what He's saying here. He's saying that literally it's that everything that we are to do, it should be a part of us. Now, in the old days, there in the old covenant, many of them would. They would put the commandments, they'd put these little boxes, they'd tie them on their head, they'd put them on their wrists, those phylacteries they would carry around, and the bigger they were, the more attention that they got. That's not what Solomon is saying. He is saying that wherever you go, whatever you do, what decision that you make, it should be in you. It should be a part of you. Now listen to me. Let me back up just for a moment. You can't teach your children what you're not doing yourself. Chip Ingram made this statement a long time ago. He says, you want to be what you want your children to become. Let that sink in for a minute. Be what you want your children to become. That's not telling them to become something that you're not. You are living what you're asking them to do. As you know, the old saying goes, people will do what you do and not just what you what? Say. Exactly. That's what Proverbs is telling us what we are to do. Why would we do this? Look at the end there in verse 4. You teach them to love and be faithful. Why does he say this? So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Why would that be? Why would it be that if you're being loving towards people and being faithful to them, that this gets favor and success in the sight of man? Let me tell you why. It goes all the way back to creation. Because we are made in the image of who? Of God. And the way that we treat people is the way by which we're understanding that we're loving the creation of God. And that you need to make certain that when you're loving and that you're kind and that you're gracious and you're faithful, that you're understanding that this is God's creation. Not all God's children, but they're in the image of God. Are you with me? We understand that what He's telling us that we're to do and that we have success. Now, how does that work out practically with man? Listen,
If you are being kind and loving and gracious to your fellow man, is that not going to go longer with you and more success with you than if you're being harsh and you're being angry and you're being strifeful, you're being vengeful and you're being hateful? Now, which one's going to get you more favor and success? Love and faithfulness to them. So we see that Proverbs is teaching us what we are supposed to do. So, fathers, let me ask you this question. How are you demonstrating love and faithfulness before your children? Does your children know that you love God more than anything else? Do your children know that you love God more than any hobby that you have? Do your children know that you love God more than any sports team? That you're willing to stay in worship even past the kickoff time of the Saints game? Now, I know because it's coming up and we go past 12 and they kick off at 12. And we're not offering you an early worship service just so you can come make the Saints game. What's priority? You're demonstrating steadfast love. Listen, it's got to be demonstrated in your life. Fathers, do your children know that you love them more than anything? Do your children know that you love them more than hanging out with your buddies? Do your children know that you're willing to sacrifice what you like for what they want? This is where the practical is. That if we want to teach them to have steadfast love, and we want them to love, we want them to be faithful, then we must demonstrate that to them. What about faithfulness and our truth? Do your children see you being faithful to your wife, faithful to your word, faithful to your commitments, and faithful to God? They're only going to do what you do. So these first two things, teaching the Word of God, teaching to have love and faithfulness. Let's look at the third one. Here in verse 5 and verse 6, fathers, teach your children to trust in the Lord and not themselves. Listen, this verse 5 and 6 is my life verse. When I began to preach at the age of 15, my mom wrote this verse down in my Bible. Son, remember and live out Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It's been a life verse for me. It's been a dependable verse for me. I commend it to you that you look at this verse in regards to how you live. Look at the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your past. Let me point out something to you very clearly here at the beginning of these verses. Notice the consuming aspect of what we're to trust God with. All of our heart, and verse 6, all of our ways. Does that mean only what you get to decide that's in your realm of your family, or only what you decide on Sunday morning? It means everything in your life. The way by which you live at your workplace, the way by which you make decisions, everything that you do, you are to trust in God with all of it. We have a mindset oftentimes at Christians that we've got a portion that we want to trust God with, but not all of it. It means trusting God with your marriage. It means trusting God with your parenting. It means trusting God with your grandparenting. It means trusting God with your decision making. It means trusting God with your finances. It means trusting God with your financial planning. It means trusting God with your emotions and your character and everything. And the list can go on. Trusting Him with everything that we have.
Trusting in the Lord. Let me show you something in verse 6. To make certain that you understand what's being said here, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now let me tell you what's not being said here. This is not the 2013 understanding of acknowledgement. Oh, I acknowledged Him. No, no. Acknowledgement in our day means I just gave a passing reference to you. That is not what Solomon is saying. The Hebrew understanding of acknowledgement means that we're literally giving everything. We're engaging our whole person, our whole individual. We're giving that to God. So don't take your 2000 Americanized understanding of acknowledgement. What Solomon is saying, you're giving every bit of your being to trust God. And you're not just trusting God when everything's going good, when your finances are good, when your marriage is going okay, when all your parenting is going okay, when your job place seems to be okay. No, it means I'm going to trust God in all situations.
Do your children and your grandchildren, those that are grown, do they see you, fathers? Do they see you, godly man, trusting in God? Or do they see you fretting over situations? Do they see you anxious in circumstances? Or do they see you on your knees? Do they see you calling out to God? Do they hear you claiming the promises of God when things are difficult? Do they hear you quoting biblical truths to them when they're in chaotic, difficult situations? That is the practical living out, trusting in God. A little boy was scared one night of a lightning storm, and he called out to his father, said, "Daddy, come!" His father went. His father said, "Son, don't be afraid. Trust in God. He will take care of you." His son said, "Daddy, I know God will take care of me, but right now, I need someone with skin on to take care of me." I say that to you because we instill the truths in them. And there's many times that my children have done the same thing, and I go in and I quote to them Psalm 56:3, "What time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you, God." And they still say, "But Daddy, can you stay a little longer?" Why is that important to understand? Because when you're giving biblical truth, sometimes you need to be the representation of that truth. And live that truth for them so they can see it in your life. Listen, your children, whether they are little or grown, or your grandchildren, little or grown, if you want them to understand how to trust God, let them see it in your life. And then let them hear of the wonderful testimony of what God has done. What's the benefit of trusting in God with all your heart and all your mind and you're acknowledging Him? Look at the end of verse 6. "And He," meaning God, "will make your path straight." What's the contrast here? The contrast is that the ways of the evil in Proverbs are crooked and not straight. They divert from the teachings of God. They divert from the commandments of God. And it means that God will keep you on the straight path. Does it mean that everything that you teach your child, that they're guaranteed to be safe and not have trouble? No. Some of you have agonized over some of the difficult things that your children have gone through because you've given them the principles of God. They've not lived in those principles of God, and they've veered off of those things. But some of you have taught them, they've lived in them, and they've still had difficulty. And then it's the time to show them to be trusting in God during that time. Well, let me give you an example of Solomon's son who did not heed the truths that God gave him. Turn to 1 Kings with me, chapter 14. Where his path didn't go straight because he didn't trust in the Lord, because he leaned on his own understanding and not in God's. You know, it's easy to lean on our understanding, is it not? Do you know why? Because it's the first thing that comes to your mind. Sometimes you have to pray and you have to seek out what God's will is for you to be able to discern exactly what God's word is. Sometimes you got to dig in the word to find out exactly what God's principles and truths are for you. Your understanding can be deceitful. Your understanding can lead you astray. 1 Kings in chapter 14, verse 21. This is after the time. Let me just tell you a little bit about Rehoboam. When Rehoboam became king after Solomon died, people came to him and says, "Rehoboam, the workload for your people is too hard. Please lighten the load." The older wise ones came to him and said, "Please lighten the load so your people will follow you." Rehoboam didn't listen to the counsel. The Bible says that he listened to the younger men of the day. And the younger men said, "Listen, basically, make it hard for them. Make it more difficult for them. Show them who is king." You know what happened? The people rebelled. The nation divided. And Rehoboam turned away from godly counsel from the very beginning. Now, whose fault was that? Was it Solomon's or was it Rehoboam's? Rehoboam. Notice what happened here. The Bible tells us in verse 21, just giving you an example of someone who was not heeding the words of God and that he was turning from the things and his paths were not straight. Look at verse 21. "Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him," meaning God, "to jealousy with their sins that they had committed more than all that their fathers had done." For they had also built for themselves high places and pillars and ashram on every hill and every undergreen tree. And there were also male prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel.
You want to know why it's important to teach your children to trust in the Lord? To continue to give them instructions? Because even Rehoboam, he wandered and God was not blessing their nation. You may be wondering why things are difficult in your own life. Listen to me, I don't want you to make the connection just because you're following teachings of God that you're not going to have difficulty. But I do want you to understand the biblical principles are pretty true and pretty right. If you're teaching them the things of God and letting them obey them, then listen, God's saying that our path will be straight. That doesn't mean that on that path it's absent of chaos and difficulty. It's on a straight path to a God heaven that's going to be good. Well, let me give you one more. Look at number 4 here, in verse 7 and verse 8. Fathers, teach your children to fear the Lord and not be wise in their own eyes and turn from evil. Look at the text. Excuse me, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, how in the world do we do this? How do we teach them to be not wise in their own eyes, but to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean that we run from God? It means to have a holy reverence and awe for God. That's what it means. That you teach them that God is holy and that being sinful, that we can't just be flippant and just have God on our side and God on our hip and just treat Him like Santa Claus. That's not fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is to understand that He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And we're only able to go to Him and approach Him through His righteous Son, Jesus Christ. That we can't just say that we're followers of God and we not live like a follower of God. Teaching them to fear the Lord is to understand that He's holy. We're unholy unless we have Jesus to make us right. We teach them to fear the Lord. But notice what he says here. If we're teaching them to fear the Lord, it's also understanding that if you're fearing the Lord, that you're turning from evil. Look at the text of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Notice what Solomon says there in this text, Proverbs 12, and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs is saying, if you think that you're right in your own eyes, then you're going to follow and your paths are going to be crooked. You think that you're right and you're going to lead yourself to a very dangerous situation. We'll look back at chapter 8, verse 13. Let me show you what Solomon says is equivalent to having the fear of the Lord in regards to evil. Now listen to me. This is important because you can't say, Father, that you're a follower of God and you love the things of this world that are ungodly and that are evil. It doesn't compute. You may think that you're okay, but you're not okay. And that's not the way that God sees it. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is, say it with me, hatred of evil. You can't love evil things and say you love God. You can't. Practically speaking, certainly I understand in our flesh may long for certain things and be tempted for certain things. But listen, if you say that you fear the Lord and you're teaching your children to fear the Lord, then you can't be consumed and wrapped up in evil things and evil ways. They're not going to understand what it means to follow God. This is what they'll understand. They will think it's okay to go to church, sing some songs, and live like the devil and sin all week long, and they think it's all right. That's not being a follower of God. So fathers, let me encourage you and challenge you, if you want your children to understand what it means to fear the Lord and honor God and obey God and worship God and revere God and sing to God and praise God, then you must love Him, not on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday and Sunday included. Then they will understand what it means to hate evil. Listen to me, and this doesn't mean that they hold up a picket sign against every person who's evil. It doesn't mean that they point fingers at people who's evil, because that's not what we just learned back in chapter 3, verse 3, about having steadfast love. To fear God points us to the need for the wisdom of God. The more that we're on our knees, the more that we realize we need more of God and the wisdom of God. F.C. Cook made this statement,
The great hindrance to all true wisdom is the thought that we have already attained it. Think about that for a moment. Many people don't run to the wisdom of God and the fear of God because they think they're okay. If that's you this morning, you are sadly misled. There's no way possible that you think that you can have all the wisdom of God in your mind. You have been deceived. Matthew Henry made this statement also, "There is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom." You look at this text again there in Proverbs chapter 3, we understand what's the benefit of fearing the Lord. What's the benefit of trusting in Him? What's the benefit of not being wise in your own eyes? And listen to me, you know where we're prone to think that we're wise is when people come to you and say, "You're a wise person. You've got some great wisdom." And you know what happens? Our mind begins to swell. We begin to be prideful and we begin to think the counsel that we give is actually pretty good. And what happens is we begin to depend upon our own thoughts and our own rationale as opposed to what God says. Listen to me. Sometimes you may think something, but your thinking may be completely opposed to the truth of God. You can't rely on your emotion and your own wisdom. It has to be the wisdom of God. Sometimes you may think, "Man, it just doesn't feel right." God's Word says this. Well, guess what you need to go with? You didn't respond. Hello, church. You go with God. Even if your emotions say something different, you go with God. Listen, I have people sit in my office and I counsel them and they would say, "But I feel like this." Stop right there. Your feelings need to be in line with the Word of God. If your feelings go contrary, then your feelings are wrong. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil. Listen, you know how I pray? I pray that God gives me a hatred of sin and evil. Not to hate people. Don't leave here this morning saying that pastor prays to hate people. I pray that God will give me an inward hatred of sin, to understand that sin is repulsive to God. And living for His glory is what brings Him honor. So, Father, let me just give you these four things this morning. These four things. Teach your children the Word of God. Pass it on to them. May you not let someone else do it. Secondly, teach them love and faithfulness. Third, teach them to trust the Lord and not themselves. Fourthly, teach them to fear the Lord and not be wise in their own eyes. May they fear the Lord. And let me give you these last two very quickly. I won't elaborate very long, but let me give you these last two. Number five, teach them to honor God with their money. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know why I think the Proverbs has it right here? Because what he's dealt with up at this point has been the heart and the mind. And now it's practical. Teach them to honor the Lord with their money. Listen, this shows you where your God is, right here, with your money. What do you love? Do your children? Let's give you a couple questions here real quick. Fathers, grandfathers, do your children know what you love the most with your money? Do they know that your priority and that your commitment first and foremost is that we give to God because we love Him? Not out of obligation, not out of duty, but because we love to give and bless God. Because we know, listen to me, it's actually all His anyways. It's not just a portion. Oh, we're going to give God His portion. You are so wrong in your thinking. It is all His. So honor. Teach them to honor God with their money. Listen, you know how you do that when they're children? Is that when they get money, you teach them, say, "Okay, let's give a portion to God right now." You instill it to them that they know to give. Listen, I remember as a little kid, always as a little boy, in our little Bible study classes or in church, whatever it may be, I always got that little offering, you know, to give to God. Even though it was 10 cents or a quarter or a dollar, whatever it was, why was that important? Listen, it instilled in me that we were going to give. We didn't just spend it on junk all the time. My parents always instilled, you give to God what is His. You know what that instilled in me as a little child? It instilled to me a theology of money that it's always His and not mine. So parents, fathers, question, do your children know that you give to the Lord? When it comes time for missions giving, do they know that you love missions more than that other thing that you're wanting? May they understand it.
that you give them. And it says there that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. Does that mean guarantee that because you give 10, you're going to get 100-fold back or 200-fold back or 300-fold back? He's speaking again the fact that God's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. He's going to be able to give you the what you need. You honor Him and that you trust Him. Well, lastly, real quick, verse 11 and verse 12. Fathers, also teach your children to love and receive God's discipline and your own. Look at the text there in verse 11 and verse 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. And notice, why? For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Solomon is teaching his son that the way by which he should understand God's discipline is because he has understood how He disciplines His child. Now listen to me. Some of you in this room may not be disciplined the appropriate biblical way. If you discipline out of anger, then your discipline is not the way God disciplines. Certainly we are all prone to that. Not saying that I'm removed from that. That temptation sometimes in that moment of anger to grab up that child, spank that child out of anger. Don't look at me that way. Because I know you've been there. Let's have a little confessional. Amen? Amen? Okay, now thank God for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But let me just say to you, y'all sitting there like you're holier than the pastor up here on the pulpit. But Solomon is teaching. Listen, this is something I pray for grace in all the time. Pray that God would help me to love my children as God loves me. Listen, there's times I put my head on my pillow at night and I think, Lord, I am so thankful that I am not you. Thank you that you are gracious and forgiving and understanding. And when I discipline and then find out the whole story later and I was completely wrong. Right? And understanding that God is disciplining us because He loves us. And so it teaches us, fathers, you and your instruction to your children and your grandchildren, making certain that when you teach them and that when you discipline them, they understand that you're doing it because you're trying to be obedient to God and that they have a responsibility to obey you. Why? Because in obeying you, they need to honor God. That's the way they understand it. So listen, before you just grab them up and whip them or spank them or discipline them, whatever that you do, you sit and you teach them that what they have done has been sin and that they are in need of God. Folks, that's the way that we should discipline our children. So that they understand that discipline is not connected to my parents' anger. It's connected because I have sinned against God. And I need Jesus. May have blown it there. May have blown it in many of these things. But I want to say to you this morning, fathers and grandfathers, I call you to reach and cling to the grace of Jesus this morning. You can ask Him for forgiveness if you are in this room this morning and you have not been a father like you know that you should. Or a grandfather that you know that you should. Do you know that you've not taught your children and grandchildren the things of God? That you've not instilled in them all these things that we've learned this morning? That you've not taught them the fear of God? You've not taught them how to trust in Him? That they've heard you complain more than they've seen your dependence on God? They've heard that you're anxious more than you are faith in God? Then this morning, change that. But this morning, let me say to you, fathers and or mothers, you can't do any of this without the grace of Christ in your life. So if you're here this morning and you've never placed faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to be saved, I invite you this morning to come. Come to the cross where there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness. And He can indwell you with the Spirit of God. And He can begin to help you and guide you and counsel you and convict you when you get it wrong. So He can point you to get it right. And some of you in this morning may just want to come and pray with us who are here. You may want us to pray with you for a child who may be sinful, a child who is lost. You may want us to pray with you for a father or mother who is also lost, and they desperately need the grace of Christ. Listen, we're here. We understand that there's many needs in this room. And there may be some of you in this room that came in here and your heart's heavy with many other things. Listen, whatever it is, it's not too big for the grace of Christ. I invite you to come and come to the cross. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. I thank You for everyone who is here this morning, who is here to hear Your Word, to worship You. And Father, for the fathers that sit before me, I myself included, none of us are perfect. And we all need your grace to help us be better fathers. And for those who are grandfathers, the same way. But Lord, I pray this morning that if there are any men or women in this room who have yet to trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins, and God, I pray today that you would draw them to salvation, that they would place faith in you for their forgiveness. And Father, I pray this morning if there are those whose hearts are heavy with many other issues, God, today, meet them where they are. We thank you for these truths in Christ's name. Amen. Well, stand with me. Ministers will be here at the front to receive you, to pray with you. You come if you need us to pray. We're here if you need just to kneel where you are. But answer the things that God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.